Amen. So good to see you here today, back again. It is the season to give thanks. I am thankful to be with you all here today. And I am thankful to know that Charis Fellowship has a strong witness in this area of Pennsylvania through your work and your church. Keep loving the Lord. Keep loving each other. And keep living out loud for Him. In fact, that's what we want to talk about a little bit today. The sermon title is, From Where Does Holy Boldness Come? I don't know. It's another season of the year happening right now called football season. Go. I don't know what team you're cheering for. I'm a Colts fan. Not much to be thankful for this time of year for Colts. Eagles, pretty impressive, pretty amazing. In fact, I'll bet some of you, when you go to work, there are people around you wearing Eagles t-shirts and hats and maybe even ties and other kinds of things. Do you have that where you go to work? In fact, some of them might be so bold to be wearing it even though it's against dress code in your company. Can you imagine that? How could they do that when they're not supposed to do that? They are unapologetic about their devotion to the Eagles. I don't know, you might just be, I mean, we're far enough east in Pennsylvania that some of our folks are Giants fans. Any Giant fans here? No? Not really. Well, we have one Giant fan in our church, and he wears his Giants outfits to church on Sunday. He's a bold fan of New York Giants, and he's not afraid to. And this year, man, they're doing very well. So he's real excited about that. You probably have run into people that seem to be very bold about a lot of things. And my question for us today is, what are you bold about? What are you unashamed to talk to strangers about? I'm kind of bold and unashamed to talk about my 13 grandchildren. I love talking. I just spent yesterday having a birthday with one of my sick granddaughters and stayed at their house last night, so it would be a little closer to come to you folks today. And she is a sweetheart, just turned 5. Give me 10 minutes, I'll tell you all about her. I'm not ashamed to talk about her or any of the rest of my grandkids. I'm willing to be totally bold about that. What are you bold about? Jody here is a, what's it called? Muddy, what?
Tough mutter.
Tough mutter. He's a tough mutter. You just ran one, right? The big one? How did it go? Cold. If you want to find out anything about that kind of race, talk to Jody. He is more than happy. He is bold. He is free to speak of those kinds of things. So what are you bold about? I'll tell you what, to be very honest, can I be very vulnerable with you this morning? Sometimes I'm reluctant to be bold about my faith. I find myself in situations where it's easier to talk about the Eagles or my grandkids than it is to talk about Jesus. How can that be? And sometimes I really have to kick myself in the can because I'm like, that should be the first thing off your lips, Larry. I don't know if any of you relate to that dilemma, but we're going to look at a chapter in Scripture today, and we're going to see holy boldness jump out at us. And we're going to think about how is our boldness. I mean, as a church, you're still doing cool things. The parade this coming Saturday, hope some of you decide to get bold and go out and be there and make a difference. I mean, it's not all that hard to pass out hot chocolate. But pass out hot chocolate in Jesus' name, that might be a little more challenging. I think I've told you about how I like to go to Aldi's and, you know, you put your quarter in, you get your cart and you go and then you go out and you plug your cart back in. Well, I like to go out and if I see especially an older person coming, I'll just offer them the cart and they'll want to pay me and I'll want to say no. Now, it's easy to say bless you. It's a bigger challenge to say, bless you in Jesus' name. And yet, that's what I've tried to get myself in the habit of doing. Jesus. And I don't just use God. You know, every politician stands up and says, God bless America. Stand up and say, Jesus bless America. You get a different response. And how bold are we concerning Jesus? Well, I invite you to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole story straight through. And then we're going to talk a little bit about where did this boldness come from that we see in Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking, that is, the apostles Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up on them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That's 2,000 more than on the day of Pentecost. And on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We just ask a simple question. You didn't have to go into this whole tirade. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, how did they perceive that? I imagine that Peter did not use all the these and thous of the King James Bible. I imagine that he did not speak in high educated terms. He just sounded like a fisherman, because that's what he was. But seeing the men who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What are we going to do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Why did they call it a sign? Why didn't they call it a miracle? That's what it was. Miracle. Well, we talked the other week when I was here about how miracles awfully often are a sign, God's purpose. God's purpose in healing isn't to keep us here on earth longer necessarily. That's not the primary reason. If God miraculously heals us, it's to be a sign that something happened greater than what doctors can do, and that it should point us to something bigger than us. And so, verse 18, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit..." But now there's a sermon in itself. They're about to quote Old Testament scripture, and they're not going to give credit simply to David. They're going to say that David wrote this by the power of the Holy Spirit, which Peter later writes in his epistle that all scripture is delivered by the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people that think that this book is written by human beings and therefore it is frail and it is imperfect and it has conflicts and contradictions and it says things that aren't completely true. But when we understand that this book was delivered from God through human writings by the power, and Peter later says in his epistle, the Holy Spirit spoke through them, we know this is God's word, not man's word. But in verse 25, by the Holy Spirit, it says, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed," His Messiah. Read Psalm chapter 2, that's where this is quoted from, and you'll see the whole chapter is full of messianic proclamation. The fulfillment 100% through the man, the God-man, Jesus. Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against our holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Did you get that? There's a whole parts of this chapter I can't preach to you. I don't have time to preach to you today. To do whatever verse 28 says, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Herod didn't win. Pontius Pilate didn't win. The Gentiles didn't win. The people of Israel didn't win. This was God's ordained plan. And very often when we go through the dark valleys, we wonder where God got to. Why did God disappear? Why did God turn his back on us? Is God really around? Does he really care? We know that it was God's plan to take Jesus through suffering and ultimate death. Why not us? Why not allow God to take us through such things for his glory? In fact, I believe that we shine brighter when our realm is the darkest. If we're sitting in the dark and we're moaning and we're crying and we're saying, God, where are you? And we are no testimony to anybody around us. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. In fact, I'm saying that's really hard. I have been through a number of trials, and I confess that I was not always shining as bright in those dark moments, but I'm saying it to encourage all of us that if you experience dark times, if you are in dark times, see it as a special opportunity. You know, if you're in a bright room and you're holding a candle that's lit, nobody notices. But if all the lights were out in here and I was standing here holding one candle that was lit, you would see it very clearly. Everyone would be focused on that candle. And it is in our darkest times that God wants to shine the brightest if we will let him. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, I want to hold off on that and just reflect back on this last sentence. We like to read these stories and say, wow, wouldn't it have been awesome to have been there? I mean, it must have been amazing to be there when Peter and John preached and 5,000 men responded to the gospel. That's gotta... And we forget about the fact that we think that they walked in to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that they were all there knowing with great confidence that they were going to win. If you were called into the court system here and the court system turned to you and said, you no longer have religious freedom and you no longer can stand out on the street corner on this parade on Saturday, you cannot hand out hot chocolate, at least not in Jesus' name. Do all the good deeds you want to do, but if you do anything in Jesus' name, you will be arrested. You will be put in jail. How many of you would sign up to go Saturday anyhow? And to say, in Jesus' name, take this hot chocolate because he loves you as much as he loves me. Would cause some of us to pause. I think of the persecuted church around the world. And I'm sure you've heard this said as much as I have. We reach out and we pray for the persecuted church and we say, how can we pray for you? How can we help you? And our prayers want to be, God, protect them. God, deliver them. God, take down the evil that is all around them and lift them up and give them your safety and your goodness. What do they ask us to pray for when they're asked? I've heard it over and over from different people in different places. They ask for boldness. They say, pray that we will be bold to speak the name Jesus. Even though we know we're going to be arrested. Even though we know that our family is going to be torn apart. Even though we know rebels are going to come in and tear down our house and burn our possessions. And we'll be chased out into the woods. Pray for boldness. And I've sat and I've honestly struggled with that in the sense of, would I be asking for that if I were in their shoes? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. I read something like that and I get excited. And then I put myself back in present tense. And I say, am I going to leave this place in boldness? Am I going to live my life through Jesus in boldness? Is the name Jesus going to come off my lips in many conversations where on the inside I'm talking to somebody and I want to say Jesus, and the other side of me says, but what if they don't like that? What if they don't like you? What if they protest? What if they actually get angry and, oh, you're one of those. That can potentially be very intimidating to me. I do believe that that's why God had Luke pen the history of Acts. Not so that we would learn some new theology, but so that we would see how God miraculously grew the church in their dark time. This was a dark time for the church. As the church grew, they were attacked, and we're going to see this in the next coming chapters right there in Jerusalem. They weren't just attacked by Rome and the Gentiles, they were attacked by the Jewish people. Do you know what I find incredibly disturbing? The number of places that call themselves churches who are now standing up pushing the LGBT agenda and saying that abortion should be a woman's right and all this kind of thing. And I will admit that sometimes my response is being a little intimidated. I totally and passionately disagree with those ideas. But I don't boldly go out and say, no, you're all mixed up. You got it all backwards. God has a better plan for us. And to speak that is not easy. How are we with boldness? We're going to be taking a look at God when we go across the way for communion this morning, and I hope you'll join us for that. We're going to kind of see where God fits in this picture. But where do we fit in this picture of boldness, we see this story of Peter and John, and we love to be in the stands and we love to cheer them on. But now we're down on the playing field. We're not in the stands anymore. We are out in the game. And we've got to catch the ball. And we've got to make the block. And we've got to cross the finish line. And we can either do it embarrassed and hiding, or we can go boldly. Where did Peter and John get their boldness? Well, okay, your first answer is going to be a theological answer, right? Well, they got it from the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Like that's some magic pill, you know? Hey, let's all sit in a room and pray for an hour and watch the Holy Spirit come upon us and give us incredible power and boldness. It's not quite like that. I mean, you all are here, and you all have the potential to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I should have brought an object lesson along with me. If I had a cup and I had it filled up to the top with water, and I had a second cup and it had a bunch of stones in it, and I took this full cup of water saying, this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The water represents the Holy Spirit. And then I took that cup of water and poured it into the glass that has all these stones in it. What would happen? That jar would fill up to the top, and I would still have half a jar of water in the other jar. And if I continued to pour that, it wouldn't go into the glass. It would spill out over. The only way to fill that other glass up with the water, the Holy Spirit, is to do what? Empty out the stones. And what do the stones represent? The stone represents me, my agendas, my priorities, the things that I get stuck in my life. You see, we all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to take the rocks out of our life. We don't want to take the things that stick in us. Yeah, I want to do that, but I really want to see the game on TV. Yeah, I really like to do that, but I'm going to have a date that night. Yeah, I'd really like, you know, we have all of the excuses of why we have to empty ourselves of our wills in order to have the Holy Spirit full in us. I don't know exactly what that meant to Peter and John, but I do have an illustration of that that I'd like to read. And if you want to turn there, you're welcome to turn to Luke chapter 8. From where does holy boldness come? Here's an example that I think we can relate to. In Luke 8, there's the story in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, that's Jesus, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Pharisee. A Pharisee asked Jesus. What's a Pharisee? We know the Pharisees as we are the right, we are the righteous, we are the holy leaders of Israel, we are the important people. Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house. And behold, a woman of the city, that's a colloquial phrase. That means a prostitute. A woman of the city who was a sinner when she learned that he was reclining at the table at a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing beside him at his feet, weeping, she began to wipe his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is that is touching him, for she is a sinner. See, even it's written in a way that sounds not so bad, right? I mean, let's talk prostitute. This is a wicked woman. This is a woman that is, you don't come into a Pharisee's house. I am a holy man. How did he even let her in? I guess because Jesus allowed her in and he just was careful enough not to push her out. And Jesus answered and he said, Simon, poor Pharisee, he got outed. There's his name, a Pharisee named Simon. I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with ointment, therefore, but she has anointed my head with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I don't want to read too much into the text, but I look at this and I say, it seems that she wasn't yet an accepted believer, follower. She came in, she must have heard his teaching and his preaching, and it drew her so much that she was compelled to come and by faith do this to say thank you to him, to say, you're different than the Pharisees and any other person I've ever seen. I love what you're all about. And his response to her was, your sins are forgiven. You are free. And then she became a follower. We often judge unsaved people as they're on the outside. We're on the inside. Let's be careful about that. The point of the story, the moral of the story is, she wasn't just thankful. She wasn't just kind. She wasn't just respectful. She was bold with her love. She wasn't going to let even a high and mighty Pharisee keep her from washing Jesus' feet, anointing his feet with oil. And I see a picture of incredible love. And I start asking myself, what is my motivation for serving God? What is my motivation for doing righteous things? And when I step back and I start to reflect on how amazing that God would love me enough to forgive my sins and set a place at the table with Him for me, that in the midst of His perfection and righteous, perfect, I can read the Ten Commandments, I can read all that is right, and I say, like Paul, why do I do what I do? Why am I who I am? And then I balance that with, but He loved me anyhow, and He saved me anyhow, and I belong to Him anyhow. My love starts to fill up. And I can start singing praises at the top of my lungs if nobody else is singing around me. And I can start being bold in my conversations even if I'm the only one in the office that believes in Jesus, because He has saved me. And I can talk no matter what your attitude towards me is, because I'm not here for you, I'm here for Jesus. And all of a sudden, my motivation is out of my love and thanks to Him. And all of a sudden, I find myself bold. Well, it's because it's what we should do. It's because we're obeying Him. It's because we're following Scriptures. We can get it theologically right and be totally ineffective. As long as it's up here, we can have careful theological conversations with people. But when it's in our heart is when we can start coming alive. And we don't have to be educated like the Pharisees. We can be fishermen like Peter. And we don't have to have all the theological answers figured out. We maybe don't even know what the theological answers are, but we know that Jesus loves me, and He died, and He's erased the penalty of my sin, and I am free, and God loves you just as much. And it flows natural when we're coming from that passion. I believe that Peter, by this stage of his life, I think one of the best things that ever happened to Peter was his denial of Jesus. You know, you remember that earlier that evening, Peter said, "Oh, never, I'll stand up, I'll die for you, Jesus." And Jesus turns and said, "No, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times." And I'm sure Peter's like, "There's no way that could ever happen." And then it did. He thought he was bold, but it wasn't for the right reasons. And I believe that when Jesus stood with them at the lake afterwards, just before He was ascended, and He turned to Peter and three times said, "Don't worry about Him. You love Me. I love You, so you need to feed My sheep." I think it transformed Peter's heart. And Peter began to realize he was not something special because he was an apostle. He was there because Jesus loved him and Jesus saved him. And the rest of his life was totally devoted, like the woman who wanted to anoint Jesus' feet. Peter wants to make his Father happy and his Savior pleased. And if that is our motivation, we will dump the rocks out of our jar and fill it with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have all the theological education. We don't have to have all the right programs. We don't have all we need to do. This little group of people can have the most dynamic impact spiritually in this area than you've ever had in the past. Do not live in the past. You will mistake it for the right things. Fill yourself with Jesus. Live in the boldness of who He is. And the new beginnings of this church can impact this area for Christ. You do a great job meeting the needs of the world through your missions. It is 10 times harder to be bold face to face with your neighbors. I challenge you between now and Christmas to become bold. Not because I told you, not because the Bible tells you, not because theology teaches you that, but because your heart says, I'm headed for heaven. And there's only one reason, is because Jesus died for me. I want my neighbor, my friend, my workmate, my schoolmate to know that. And if they reject me, no biggie. And all of a sudden, we're living in boldness because our motivation is our love for our Savior. Would you pray with me? God, You took Peter and John and all the disciples through some heavy experiences. They all scattered that night that You were arrested. And all that they thought they were and thought they knew was disappeared, only to find on the other side that You had paid for their freedom with Your life. God, this woman didn't understand. She only knew that what she had heard from Jesus was salvation, and she wanted that, and she wanted to thank Him for His words. And so in faith and boldness, she anointed Him in the midst of a crowd that would have rejected her in a moment. And yet she did it because of her love. And You granted her peace. God, I pray that You will make this congregation bold because of their love for their Savior. It's not about numbers. It's not about how many people are going to get to come on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning even. It's just about them sharing their love of their Savior. Make us bold. Help us to love You without embarrassment. Help us to wear the jersey that says Jesus. Help us to proclaim our team, even if we're at the bottom of the league, because only in You are we saved. Help us to love You back for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.